poking around for good reason on sermon audio today, and I saw that Pastor Barry York of our Sycamore congregation just preached on Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11 this morning. So the people over at Sycamore in Kokomo, Indiana, heard a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today anyway. We will be looking at verses 6 through 8 of that same chapter, Isaiah 40. Let's hear God's word. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and go through the end of verse 8 there. Let's hear God's word then. Comfort ye. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places should be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord should be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of Jehovah blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word today. Now, we have just come in God's providence to the end of a year on Friday, and we have just come yesterday to the beginning of a new one. We're in 2011 now by our calendars. One day doesn't feel all that differently from the previous one. Well, yesterday and today feel a little bit differently as far as temperature goes from Friday. We've gone from 60-something down to a low of about 10 this morning. But in many ways, that's to be expected this time of year. We had some of our January weather, of course, already in December. Both the cold and the thaw, and now we're back to pretty normal January today. Brilliant day outside, brilliant blue sky, and cold as anything. But that weather changes, and the calendar changes. You know, I can remember 50 years ago. Now, some of you people think, a few of you people think, oh, big deal, okay? Big deal. And some of you think, wow. But I can remember 50 years ago about the amazement that the year that we just had started, 1961, was the same right side up and upside down. And we had kind of an unusual day yesterday. It was 1-1-1-1. Cool, huh? Well, but the calendar keeps on going. We're already past that very special day. We're on to 1-2-1-1. Or, you know, if you're in Britain, it would be 2-1-1-1. But in any case, it keeps going. It's funny, we look back perhaps to what we had thought of. Some of us my age, you know, you boomers and such, you look forward to what you thought life would be like, and maybe it's a lot different than what you'd assumed. Things change. But we find here in this portion, in verses 6 through 8, what truly abides, and of course that is God's word. Now, we want to see first of all, in the very first portion of verse 6 here, that God speaks to Isaiah, and perhaps it's quite proper for us to see God speaking to and through all the prophets and the apostles. And as they are explained by modern preachers and teachers, he expects them to be crying aloud. Now, we read here, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? These are two different persons. But who are they? Who are these voices? Different commentators disagree a little bit from one to another, but it seems that the first is God Himself. A second is perhaps kind of a generic voice standing for all the prophets of God, and perhaps especially John the Baptist, whom we saw referred to specially in verses 3 through 5 just last week. For we see that the prophecy of his coming is in those verses, and that was picked up by all four of the Gospels. And so it was that it is John especially who is to be crying this out, but all the prophets of God. Note then God's commission to those whom he sends to cry out. They must not quietly keep God's word to themselves, but give it out to God's people in faithfulness, and, as a matter of fact, to the nations as well. The replying voice gives a response, and it's quite the proper response. What shall I cry? Now, if we were just to say, cry out aloud, cry out loudly, someone might think we mean to be bawling, you know, to be weeping. No, that's not what's being meant. Someone else might think, just talk loudly. Well, talk about what? Well, whatever you would like. But no, that is not the case at all. This is not left up to the assumption of the preacher or of the teacher, of the apostle before that, or the prophet of God. The second voice gives the right response in saying, what shall I cry? It's not up to the prophet. It is not up to the preacher to give forth his own ideas, his own teaching, his own doctrine. Prophets did that, but they were called false prophets. And in the past, in the history of the church, and sadly in many ways, in our day, we have preachers and teachers, so-called, who will preach, but it is from the own notions of their own minds, and their own ideas and their own conceptions. That is not what God says. It is not up to the prophet or the preacher to give forth his own ideas, teachings, or doctrine. Neither is it proper for him to look about or inquire of other mere men, no matter how lofty and exalted their dreams and schemes may seem. You will remember that near the end of his life, and in the prime of his life, King Ahab decided he wanted to go over to an area that had been taken over from Israel by the Syrians. And he had asked Jehoshaphat to come up with the army of Judah to help. And so they were conferring, and Jehoshaphat, who was generally a godly man, had been brought a spectacle of all these prophets who said that Ahab should go up and try to attack Ramoth-Gilead because surely he would prevail. Jehoshaphat saw through all this. And he said, well, isn't there one prophet of Jehovah? Well, yes, says Ahab, but this guy never says anything good about me. He hates me. Oh, don't go saying that, said Jehoshaphat. Well, they brought him out, and he first said, go up, for the Lord shall surely deliver it in your hands. Well, it must have been that he used kind of an ironic way of speaking. You could tell in his tone of voice that he was being sarcastic. And the king said to him, how many times do I have to tell you? Tell me exactly what the Lord says. And he'd already been told by the guard who'd gone to fetch him out of jail, go ahead and talk the same way as the others. Go along with them, for they all prophesy peace to the king. And Micaiah, the prophet, had said, I can only speak what God tells me to speak, not the words of others. I'm not in this calling to go along and get along. I am in this calling to speak the very words of God, and that is what he did. He told the king, and I'm sure it wasn't pleasant for him to do so. Certainly the consequences weren't all that great. He was told, God had told him to prophesy to the king. You know, I saw all of Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd, each one going to his own place. The king said, put him back in jail. Put him on bread and water till I come home safely. And Micaiah said, if you come home safely, then the Lord has not spoken through me. And you know the rest of the story. Ahab dressed in common soldier's uniform, and somebody just shot a bow, just trying to hit in a volley just someone, and it hit the king, and he got killed eventually, mortally wounded. But it was not proper for Micaiah, it is not proper for any minister of the word to be looking about at what the ideas are of mere men. All right? Not to be feeding you with the notions of secular psychologists. Not to be taking to your consideration the musings of the mavens of modern culture. Not to be going about and trying to tickle your fancy or try to be bringing you entertainment because that is what you want. That is looking to the desires of men. Rather, he who is called by God to cry out is called by God to give out God's word, his whole counsel. He must not add to it. He must not take from it, but he must give it out faithfully from God to his people. Not that he might be exalted, that people may speak of him in glowing terms and speak of what a great guy he is. No, ideally, people do not think about the preacher, do not think about the prophet, do not think about the minister. No, they think about God's word coming through him. And the faithful one who is called by God to cry out seeks for God's glory and his people's blessings. So what shall I cry? That is a great question. When you think of me, pray for me, that is always what I would be looking for. And frankly, this is one of the most difficult parts of the ministry. Writing sermons. Having in my head and in my heart what is truly God's word and God's word for you. The proper applications to make. I never come to this pulpit just lightly. I never come, seldom. I can't say I never sin in this. But seldom do I come, and I thank God it's seldom. Flippant and such. Because we're dealing with serious matters here. We are dealing with matters with consequences that could and do stretch into eternity. I must give to you God's word. Because everything else is just like we read about in the rest of verse 6 and verse 7 and the first half of part 8. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. I don't know about all of you, but some of you children may be thinking, that was getting to be a little boring. He just says the same thing over and over again. Well, let's notice here that there is a reason for it. We need to take heed to it. God repeats it because it's important to hear. Secondly, you may or may not remember that this very passage is picked up on in the New Testament. If we go back near the end of our New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, and I'll start in verse 22 here and go to the end of the chapter, 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So, even there in the New Testament, these verses are picked up on, and we see that ultimately what this is referring to is the very word of the gospel. So the first thing I need us to see here, or more to the point, that God needs you to see here, is that man's spiritual power is like the grass and the flower, but it all dies away before the breath of God, before the word of God. Now, man may call upon false gods and prosper for a time, such as the northern kingdom of Israel had done. And they attributed all to Jehovah, but to the golden calf Jehovah's. They seemed to prosper. They really did prosper for a time. They came to the zenith of their power, not terribly long before the day of Isaiah and of Hezekiah, before they went into their sudden splat. He may call upon false gods and prosper for a time as the Assyrians had. They looked to Nergal and they looked to, Marduk and other gods, and they carried all before them for a time before their sudden collapse. And as Isaiah and King Hezekiah both noted in the chapters that we recently went through, they were false gods, just like the gods of the other nations that they had conquered. Man may call upon false gods and prosper for a time as the Babylonians would against Israel and as the Romans would, but all would fade out. Who worships Baal anymore? Who worships Ashtoreth? Who worships the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans? There are some fools who are starting to do so with the Nordic gods again, believe it or not. And what they think are Celtic gods and all this with a little g. But this all comes to nothing. In the ultimate plan of things, it's silliness. Sinful silliness, but silliness. There are other gods that men and nations may try to depend upon. Even now, nations may seek to depend upon a strong military, what they think is robust economy, or an intrepid culture to set themselves on high against God's Messiah, but such things always, always fail. Foolish people may try to add the opinions of man, and this so sadly happens within the church, to gain numbers or respectability, but though they may gain in the short term, just like the grass grows and the flower blossoms, yet they shall fall, as we see with many liberal and nearly apostate denominations today that are shrinking away at an amazing rate. And lastly, persecutors may think that they shall carry all before them. They may seem very fearsome indeed. Why does God allow them to prosper? Well, it's so they can be mowed down all the easier and more spectacularly. As a matter of fact, there is a personal application to make here as well. There are many who, when they are young, think that they shall carry all before them. There are many who, when they are young, think nothing can happen to them. Especially in this day when we have antibiotics and we have all kinds of other things to help us keep healthy. everything should be fine. Everything should be wonderful. I've got a long life ahead of me. But they put off and they put off and they put off. They have their own things that are important to them. They don't want to be right with God because that would keep them from their goals. They want their power. They want their fame. They want their pleasure. And so they put off and put off and put off. They think, and maybe you have thought, maybe you are thinking, that these are the things that shall make your life meaningful, that shall give you a good life. But they are things of this world that cannot last. Things of this world that cannot last. You may have gotten to a great point in your life. You may have seen all the goals that you decided for yourself taken care of. But they slip through the fingers. It's like trying to pick up sand with an open hand. It just streams right between your fingers. You can become green. You can become high like pampas grass. And you can have beautiful flowers to you. But where are last summer's chicory blossoms, beautiful pale blue by the side of the road? Where are the glorious orange daylilies of June? Where is the beauty last fall, the purple asters against the goldenrod? Why, they're all dead. They're all gone. Others, perhaps, this next summer shall replace them, but those very ones are gone. The old ones are forgotten, at least as individuals. We remember the impression of certain ones, but that's it. They're all gone. And so shall your life be. And if this world and the things of it, this flesh and the things of it, are all you're looking to for your ultimate meaning, all of it should be brown and crackly. And the beauty shall fade. What lasts? What truly abides? Well, we see here in the last part of verse 8 that the word of our God stands forever. Oh, people consider God's word to be stupid, or they consider it to be downright dangerous. It is considered by the wicked and the worldly to be all sorts of nasty things. And it's assailed out in the world as being intolerant and full of error. It's just like an anvil in a blacksmith shop. The blacksmith comes to and he slams a piece of hot iron onto it and he takes a hammer and whangs away at it. And the force of the blows is going into the anvil. But with all the mighty muscles of the blacksmith and that solid steel head of the hammer, and the force of the blows, which is it that wears out first? If I understand correctly, I'm no blacksmith. But a blacksmith buys, when he's setting up shop, an anvil that lasts him his life. But his hammers that he uses for general smithing work and farrier work and such, why, he will have many in his lifetime. All the blows only serve eventually to wear down and break, not the anvil, but the hammers. The hammers. So it is here. Attacked and assailed by men, the Word of God stands forever. It is the final standard. Not the judgments and tastes and fashions of culture. Not the ruminations of so-called philosophers. No. It is the standard of what is true and false. What is good and evil. What is right and wrong. We so often quote from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We just had a sermon a couple of weeks ago from 2 Timothy 3:15. The Word of God is that which God has given to make you wise unto salvation. Remember? The good news for foolish people, for foolish sinners. And we have seen in verse 16 and 17 that it's breathed out by God through the prophets and apostles. And it's useful, is useful, not was. And all the Scripture, when Paul wrote that, most all the Scripture was the Old Testament. And he was speaking in the present tense, it is, how much more so now with the New Testament, profitable, useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The high and the mighty assail it. And sadly, within that which professes to be part of Christ's church, there's repudiation. But despite that, God's Word stands. And the good news is that His promise of salvation stands. That gospel which the people to whom Peter was writing had heard, that same gospel which is preached unto you, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners and He is raised from the dead having accomplished that, the good news that He will receive anyone who comes to Him, who cries out to Him for forgiveness and new life, that is what they shall have. That's what we have in the written Word of God. And all of that is established because not only does the written Word of God stand forever, but He who is, as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1:14, He who is the Word become flesh, who is dwelling among us, or who has dwelt among us. He who is that Word become flesh, who now is set upon God's holy hill as His anointed King, He remains the one who rules over all. He remains the one to whom every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess, as we read later on here in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3, and later on Paul picks that up in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. That one reigns for the sake of His people. That one rules for the sake of His church and for every beloved individual within it. He who reigns abides, and His promise and His grace abide. I was just reading a quote from somebody or another on the internet this past week. I kind of incorporated it into what is currently my status on there. For those of you who don't know Facebook, don't worry about it. Those of you who do, you know what I'm talking about. In any case, He is called earlier on here in Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And He is already with us in this new year. There are many scary things being predicted. that could happen, King Jesus is already there. And there may be personal issues that you have, fears and concerns that you have. What could happen in this new year? What could happen that you don't want to happen? What would you love to have happen and you fear it won't come to pass? Why, Christian, Emmanuel is already God with you, even in the midst of whatever trials there may be. He shall support you, sustain you, and bring you through. He shall work all things for your good and for the good of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Upon that you can, you must depend. All the bragging and all the boasting of people round about shall eventually come to nothing. But the Word of God, the promises and the explanation of grace therein, that is what truly abides. And that is what shall be, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, your only hope, but your sure hope in life and in death. Put your faith there. In the Word become flesh and in His written Word. And there it is, as you abide in Him, He shall abide in you and He shall bring you through. Amen.